Let's open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Certainly good to see everyone this morning. Got a full house, and that's always encouraging to see. We are grateful for our visitors. We're grateful for our members. We are so thankful for this privilege that allows us to come together as the people of God to worship God every first day of the week, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. This morning we're going to continue our series of lessons from the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to begin our study by simply reading 1 Thessalonians 4, and we'll read down from verses 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse number 13, and we'll read down through verse number 18. The Apostle Paul, writing to the congregation of Thessalonica, says these words, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." I guess we could say from 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, that the final chapter of human history has already been recorded in the Scriptures. It's already been written in the Scriptures. We know what's going to happen as we think about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And everything is really moving or pointing towards the second coming of Jesus Christ, where the Lord will come from heaven, as we've just read. And as He will gather His people, and as He will judge this world, we see that there will be a great separation between the just and the unjust. After the separation, Jesus will deliver His people, the kingdom, to His heavenly Father. This physical earth that we dwell on will be burned up, and we will be ushered into a new heavens and a new earth. There will be a new existence, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 14. This is what we live for. This is what we anticipate. Scripture refers to this as our blessed hope. I want you to see this in the book of Titus. If you would, turn over to Titus. We'll be coming back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But as we think about what we've just read together in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and how this centers around the second coming of Jesus Christ, again, Scripture refers to this as our blessed hope. Listen to what Paul says in Titus chapter 2, and we'll just begin reading at verse number 11, where Paul says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world." Watch verse number 13. "Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You see here in Titus 2, verse number 13, as Paul talks about the second coming, the return of Jesus Christ, he refers to it as our blessed hope. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4 refers to this as our hope. There's one more passage that I want us to consider before we go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're really tying some thoughts together. Turn over, if you would, to the book of 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And read with me 1 John chapter 3, and we'll read two verses. Let's read verse number 2 and read verse number 3 together. We're still talking about the second coming. We're talking about that blessed hope. But notice what the Apostle John says about that hope. What that hope does for us. Or I guess we should say what that hope does to us. Look at what he says here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Again, John is talking about the second coming, talking about the spiritual existence. We don't know exactly what we're going to look like. We don't know what this spiritual body is going to look like in eternity, but we will be like him. We will be like our Lord. We shall see him as he is. Again, John's talking about this blessed hope that we have. But watch verse number 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Every man that hath this hope, listen to what he says, purifies himself. What is the Apostle John talking about? Purifieth himself. He's talking about sanctification. He's talking about holiness. He's talking about purity. And what Paul and what John are saying, if you have this blessed hope in you, if you are anticipating the second coming of Jesus Christ, you're going to be prepared. It's going to change the way that you live your life. What kind of life will you live? You'll live a sanctified life. The reason we're starting this lesson this way is we go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. A lot of times we'll look at 1 Thessalonians 4. We'll read verses 13 through 18. We'll talk about the second coming. We'll talk about this blessed hope of eternity, where we'll have an eternal existence, where we will be given a spiritual body that is fit for eternity. But have you ever considered these verses in their context? I want you to think about this blessed hope in its context. The context begins in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 3. And it has to do with sanctification. The Apostle Paul says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And then he begins to explain sanctification. We've been talking about the implications of sanctification. What sanctification looks like in real life. Number one, if you're living a sanctified life, the Apostle Paul says you're going to abstain from some things. Specifically from the context, he says that you're going to abstain from fornication. And then he goes on to say around verse number 11, you're going to live a quiet and peaceable life. You're not going to be in the public eye. You're not going to be an obnoxious person, a loud person that's drawing attention to self. You're going to live in a way that's drawing attention to Jesus Christ, that's pointing to people to Christ. You're going to live a quiet and peaceable life. And then in the same verse, verse number 11, John said, or Paul says, you're going to mind your own business. And then he says, you're going to work with your own hands. And look at verse number 12. You're going to be a light to the world. He says that ye may walk honestly. Listen to what he says. Toward them that are without. Toward those that are outside. Sanctification can make an impact on this world. It can draw others to the light. It can draw others to Christ. And so Paul in these verses is talking about sanctification. Paul is saying that this is how you live. Now verses 13 through 18, in view of this blessed hope. In view of this blessed hope, we might say verses 13 through 18, Paul says, get your spiritual act together. How do I know that I'm living in view of eternity? How do I know that I'm holding on to this blessed hope? We can see from 1 Thessalonians 4. We can see from Titus chapter 2. We can see from 1 John chapter 3. Three contexts that essentially are saying the same thing. We know that this blessed hope is within us because it will be seen in the way that we live our lives. If we have this blessed hope, it'll transform how you live. You're not going to live just any way that you want. You're going to live a sanctified life, and it's that blessed hope that changes you. It's that blessed hope that gives you motivation to live this way. Now, as we discuss these verses in a little bit more detail this morning, we want to just mention some facts about this blessed hope. There are really two major points to our lesson this morning. And we're just going to talk about some basic facts concerning this blessed hope that we have. And then we want to notice, and to me this is the heart of the lesson, we want to mention what this blessed hope is founded upon from this text. And I'll be the first to say that I probably missed this second point. What this blessed hope is founded upon. It's founded upon some things, and we'll see that from the text. Maybe you've already picked up on it, but we want to mention that in our second point. But let's just mention first of all some facts about this blessed hope. I want you to go back to verse number 13, and Paul says to these brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Again, ignorant of what, Paul? The Lord's return? The second coming? This blessed hope that we have in Jesus Christ? You see, the brethren at Thessalonica knew about the Lord's return. We could even say that these good brethren were eager for the Lord's return. You can actually go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 3. And really, verse number 3 describes them spiritually speaking. Paul highlights their work of faith, their labor of love. Listen to it. And their patience. There's our word. Their patience, listen to it, of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, what is that? That blessed hope, we've already established that. The second coming of Christ, where Christ will gather His people, where Christ will usher us in eternity to be with the Father forever, to be with those of the like precious faith. They were living in view of that hope. And that's seen in their work of faith, their labor of love. But the brethren at Thessalonica, contextually, thought that the second coming would happen in their lifetime. That's why Paul is talking about the second coming. And not only does Paul talk about the second coming here at the end of chapter 4, to me, this is unique with this particular epistle, the book of 1 Thessalonians. At the end of every chapter, and I checked this morning, you can go through the end of every chapter, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, even chapter 5. Paul talks about the second coming of Jesus Christ. In fact, when you get to chapter 5, he talks about the time frame, when this is going to happen. And what does he say? You don't know when it's going to happen. He says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. He's going to come unexpectedly. But they had a misunderstanding concerning this blessed hope. Some of them thought that it would happen in their lifetime. And that's why here with sanctification, Paul says you need to work with your own hands. You don't need to be idle. And when we get into 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, some of these brethren even stop working because they're thinking Christ is going to come at any moment. So they stop working. And so Paul is saying, listen, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning this blessed hope, concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ. Don't be ignorant of this. They knew that the Lord would return, but they didn't know when. Now you stop and think about how this should impact us. And it really fits to what we've already said. This blessed hope does something to us. When this blessed hope is within us, it should be obvious because it's going to be seen in how we live our lives. We're going to live a sanctified life. But let me emphasize the point. If you knew Christ was going to return this afternoon, it would impact in what you think and how you behave. It would impact you in some way if you knew for sure the Lord was going to return this afternoon. It would alter your behavior. If you knew He would return next week, do you think it would alter your behavior this week? You bet it would. It would. But that's what Paul is emphasizing. This blessed hope should change the way that we live. We should live this way until He comes. Now remember, these brethren were thinking that Christ was going to come in their lifetime. Paul establishes we don't know when the Lord is going to return. And so naturally, these brethren were thinking, well, what about those brethren that have passed on? They're going to miss out. They're going to miss out on this great event. Again, Paul says, don't be ignorant concerning this. And then he continues on. Notice this, another fact. Don't be ignorant concerning them which are asleep. Who is he talking about? Them that are asleep. He's talking about believers. He's talking about Christians who have already passed on. Again, describing the people of God who've already died in the Lord. Again, he says there in verse number 13, which are asleep that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Don't be sad concerning those who've already died in the Lord. They're not going to miss out on this great event. And I love the point that Paul is presenting in these verses. Another fact of the blessed hope. There's going to be a great, great reunion. I believe that's the emphasis in these verses. Those who died in the Lord aren't going to miss out. The Lord's going to bring them with Him. And then we'll all be together. Again, a great, great union. I want you to also mark down there verse number 3, and you see it in verse number 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, listen to it, will God bring with Him. And here's another fact that you may want to jot down. And I did a little research on this. But the word sleep here in this text doesn't refer to the soul. It doesn't refer to the spirit. In Scripture, the word sleep always refers to the body. The body is asleep. And when you consider the etymology of this particular Greek word, we get our English word cemetery. Isn't that interesting? From this Greek word, we get our English word cemetery. And we understand what a cemetery is, and we understand, we know what happens. The body is put to rest. The soul departs from the body. And Scripture makes it clear, Genesis 3, verse number 19, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse number 7, that this body that God created from the dust of the ground will return to dust. Here Paul is speaking about the body. The body is at rest. This word asleep or sleep is never used of the soul. Now you think about the rich man and Lazarus in the Hadean realm, the unseen world, the spirit world. Lazarus, the story of the rich man, and Lazarus, the rich man, he wakes up in torment. Lazarus, in Abraham's bosom, wakes up in comfort. Luke 16. Luke 23, verse number 43. You remember what Jesus told the thief on the cross? Today you will be with me in paradise. You look at these examples and we see the soul is not asleep. The soul is aware. The soul is alert. The Apostle Paul, as he's writing the brethren at Philippi in Philippians chapter 1, Paul had a great desire to depart from this earth to be with the Lord, but he loved the brethren at Philippi. And Paul was wanting to be there for them, to work with them. And Paul says these words, to depart and to be with Christ is far better. Nothing in Scripture indicating that the soul is asleep. The body is asleep. And Paul is talking about the body being asleep. Paul does the same thing, though, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. He's talking about this earthly tabernacle being dissolved. We have a building with God that's eternal in the heavens. And in verse 8, Paul says, again, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord is far greater. Notice that terminology. To be present with the Lord. We see from Scripture that at death there is a separation between the soul and the body. The body is at rest. The body returns to the dust, to the ground. The spirit returns to God. But the soul, the spirit, again, it's aware. It is alert. That's what Paul is talking about in verses 13 and 14. But notice with me verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them, notice this again, which are asleep. And then Paul talks about these events in verse 16, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. Here we go. And the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Oh, now we're talking about the resurrection. Those who have passed on, who died in the Lord, Paul says, shall be raised. And Christ is going to bring those individuals with Him. Look at verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so you have those individuals who were faithful, who died in the Lord. Paul says when Christ comes again, they're going to be raised. But what about those who are alive when Christ comes? We see that they will be changed. I want you to hold your spot there and I want you to turn back to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to be jumping around just a little bit here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll finish up this first point as it centers around various facts of this blessed hope and transition to our second point. But notice what Paul says. And I want to begin here in verse 51 for a reason. Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." You notice Paul says we shall not all sleep. That's the word that we've been highlighting three times there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. What's Paul saying? We might be alive when Christ returns. If Christ was to return right now, and He could. We would be alive. But Paul says, if we're alive, we will all be changed. What is he talking about? We shall all be changed. He's talking about this body. He is talking about this physical body. We will put off this physical body, and our bodies will be fashioned like unto His glorious body. The Apostle Paul is going to say the same thing in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 20, where he says, "Christ shall change the King James our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto His glorious body." And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is talking about that resurrected body. Now, if you would, begin with me in verse number 39. Paul's talking about this resurrected body that's fit for eternity. And by the way, as you're focusing on verse number 39, we learn in John chapter 5, verse 28, that there's going to be a general resurrection of the just and of the unjust. There is going to be a resurrection, a general resurrection of the just and of the unjust. And now Paul is talking about that resurrected body. Just read with me here, beginning at verse number 39. "All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, heavenly bodies, and bodies terrestrial, earthly bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial," notice that, "is another. There is one glory of the sun, and one glory of the moon, and one glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption." Remember what we said about this body? It was created from the dust of the ground. It will return to the dust of the ground. Genesis 3:19, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. But notice, it's going to be raised. Notice how in incorruption, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, the physical body, the body that we have on this earthly existence. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Now if you would, look at verse number 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit corruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trump shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And listen to it. And we shall be changed. When Christ comes again, those who died in the Lord will be raised. They'll be given their spiritual body. They'll be with the Lord, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If we are alive when Christ comes again, we will be changed. What's going to be changed? This body? We'll put off this physical body, and we will be given a spiritual body. Well, Brother Clay, what does it look like? It's a mystery. I don't know what it's going to look like. But it's going to be a spiritual body. And it's going to be a perfect body. But listen to me very carefully. It is going to be different. You'll hear brethren even argue, well, it's going to be our physical. No, it's going to be different. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 makes that very, very clear. And you know why some will even hold on to God raising this physical body? They'll hold on to this idea of it being the physical body because they're worried about losing our identity. Well, if we don't look the same, we're not going to know one another. Listen, at death, we don't lose our identity. You look at the examples that I've given you concerning the unseen world, the spirit world, the Hadean world, Abraham's bosom. There's no body in that existence. There's a spirit, there's a soul, and you'll notice that they didn't lose their identity. The rich man was still a rich man. Lazarus was still Lazarus. Abraham was still Abraham. You don't have to have a body to keep your existence. They had that even in the Hadean realm. The body that Paul is talking about. The body that Scripture is speaking about. It's going to be a different body. It's going to be a spiritual body fit for eternity. Friends, this is the blessed hope that we have as New Testament Christians. And this information, this blessed hope, again, it should change the way that you live. How you live determines where you will spend eternity. If you have this blessed hope, it's going to impact you. You're going to live a purified life. You're going to live a sanctified life because you want to meet the Lord in the air. You don't want to hear those words, depart from me. Very quickly, go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I promise you, I'll make this quick as we look at this second point. I'll make this quick. We talked about the facts of this blessed hope. You go through 1 Thessalonians 4 and there are so many facts centering around this blessed hope in conjunction with 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But here's something I really want you to meditate upon. What this hope is founded upon from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at this text with me. Go back to 1 Thessalonians 4 and read with me. We'll just read verse 13 and 14. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. And verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, the hope, the blessed hope that we're talking about is founded upon some things. From the text, number one, it's founded upon the death of Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Jesus died on the cross to deal with sin. He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself, Hebrews 9, verse number 26. Blood was always a part of God's plan, according to Leviticus 17, verse number 11. Atonement is made through the blood of Jesus Christ, and Jesus offered a perfect sacrifice, shed His blood on the cross so that we could have atonement, so that we could have the forgiveness of sins. Our blessed hope is founded upon, Paul says, the death of Christ, but number two, it's founded upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You remember when Mary Magdalene and the other Mary in Matthew 28 went to visit the tomb? You remember what the angel said in verse number 6? He is not here. He is risen. He is risen. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 14, He who raised Jesus from the dead will also raise us. Our blessed hope is founded upon the death of our Lord. It's founded upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And at the beginning of verse number 15, our blessed hope is founded upon the Word of God. Now, when you stop and think about the death and the resurrection that we've been talking about makes good sense, logical sense. That God raised Jesus, He's also going to raise us. But Paul isn't just appealing to logical sense here, is he? Verse number 15. Paul is pointing to the Word of God. Paul is saying, listen, when Christ comes again, the dead will be raised. Those in the Hadean realm will be united with their spiritual body, and the Lord is going to bring those individuals with Him. If you're alive, you'll be changed. And you will meet everyone in the air to be with the Lord. This, Paul isn't drawing a logical conclusion. Verse number 15, he says, these truths, these facts are based upon the Word of the Lord. You stop and you think about the death and the resurrection. It's really the heart of the gospel, isn't it? The death, the burial, the resurrection. In conversion, we reenact the death, the burial, and resurrection. Just as Jesus died, we died to sin. Just as Jesus was buried, so are we buried in the watery grave of baptism. Just as Jesus was raised, so are we to raise to walk in newness of life. But you see what we're establishing here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? Not only is the death, burial, and resurrection the heart of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection is the foundation of the blessed hope that we have that changes the way that we live. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul is reminding these good brethren, you have so much to live for. You have so much to look forward to. And so he talks about the second coming of Jesus Christ, encouraging them to live out the will of God, to prepare themselves for that great and glorious day when Christ comes again. What about it this morning? Are you ready for that day? As I said, that time can happen at any moment. Are you ready? Are you prepared for Christ to return? If He was to return today, at this moment, right after the Lord's invitation, as I said, there's going to be a resurrection. If we're alive, we're all going to be changed. But will you meet the Lord in the air with those of the like precious faith? Or will the Lord say to you, depart from me? This morning is really an opportunity for us to think about our spiritual life. We focus so much on our physical existence, when we should spend more time thinking about our spiritual existence. These contexts, like 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, really fascinate the mind, don't they? They give us so much to live for. Again, the hope that we have of being with the Lord forever. Don't go through this life procrastinating when it comes to spiritual matters. There's a sense of urgency when it comes to salvation. And that's why Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11, we persuade men. If you never obeyed the gospel, we're persuading you this morning to do so at this time. If you have obeyed the gospel, but you haven't been faithful to God, we're persuading you to repent, to come back home, to be right with the Lord so that you can be with the Lord forever. If you need help, if you need encouragement, if you need the prayers of the church, we're persuading you this morning to respond to the Lord's invitation so that your brothers and sisters can pray on your behalf to encourage you and to exhort you and to comfort you. I hope this morning we all leave here comforted, because that's the message of 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 18. Comfort one another with these words. If we can help you, won't you please come right now as we stand and as we sing.